John chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, but Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here, has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then these men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." God bless the reading of his holy word. And go to the Lord in prayer. Father, now as we come to your holy word, pray that you would open our eyes, that you would help us to attend upon the preaching that is before us with diligence and preparation and prayer. And Father, that you would help us by your Spirit to examine what we hear by the light of the holy word, to receive the truth with faith and love and meekness and readiness of mind as your word. And grant that we might meditate upon it, confer it, and hide it in our hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in our lives. And Father, we readily acknowledge the weakness of the tongue that speaks, and the weakness of the ears that may hear. And Father, our hope and our trust is in the power of your Holy Spirit to teach us of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I know that we have all been looking forward to coming to Horn Creek this week, and our family especially so. This is our first time to come to up here on the mountains, and, but I must confess to you, being from Texas, from the south, that I heard that this camp was at 9,000 feet above sea level. I had some second thoughts. I wasn't sure if that sounded like a really good thing. That was a place that I could come with my family to rest and relax for the week. And honestly, I've had a little bit of a hard time breathing up here. So we need to do something about the air. Is there something we can do? I don't know. So we have noticed this, and I want you to know I'm trying to learn to breathe here. I'm trying to learn to rest on a mountain that the Lord has provided for us this week. And that's actually our theme for this morning, is learning to rest with the Lord Jesus Christ on a mountain. Let me see the passage here before us in John chapter 6, verse 3. Jesus went up onto the mountain, and there he rested and sat with his disciples. And I want to talk to you today about sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text speaks of a time of rest on a mountain with Jesus. And we have in this wonderful account of Jesus feeding a multitude of many thousands of hungry people. Jesus, in this passage before us, is showing the sufficiency of his provision for his people. He is showing his great compassion and his plan to test his disciples. And we'll see all the many things happening in this passage before us. Jesus goes with the disciples away to rest. And that's totally against our way of thinking. We would think there's so many things to do. Let's get into the work and let's do the work. And our Lord Jesus draws us away to rest. Well, in learning some of these things about our Lord Jesus Christ, His provision, His compassion, and His plan for testing of His disciples, we also learn a great deal about ourselves. And if we read the passage quickly, I'm assuming that you are familiar with this passage. But as we talk about a poor Philip and Andrew in the passage, right? As we read the text that's before us, they're in the presence of the Son of God Himself, but they have so little faith. But Jesus intentionally puts them to the test. These men fail. We'll see their failure very shortly as we move through our time together. But in seeing their failure, we shouldn't grow prideful. Because we also see our failure to trust in the Lord Jesus, in the many blessings that He has given to us. In fact, whenever we hear their doubting words, did you hear their doubting words when we read the text? When we hear their doubting words, we actually hear our own words. Because we speak these kinds of words about the many blessings that the Lord Jesus has given to us. So we have no room for pride in our text. Here, in fact, the God and the Creator of the universe, has the one who created all things, is asking these disciples, where do you think we can get some food? And so this is the kind of question that our Lord Jesus asks of us when He puts ministry in front of us, when He puts challenges in front of us. Where will you find those provisions that you know you need? We would, of course, hope the answer would be in the Lord Jesus. The answer from our disciples was not. And I think that is instructional to you and I today. And in fact, in the text here, we find that these men, all they could really do was articulate several different ways to doubt the power of God. That's often what we do. Instead of articulating and waxing eloquent of our faith and the power of God, we wax eloquently of doubt. Pretty much our standard view when we come to these challenges that are put in front of us, when the Lord Jesus challenges us, as we see in our text before us. Well, in this very important record of the life of Jesus, this is a story that is in fact recorded in all four of the Gospels. It should not be something that we take lightly. Verse 3 is actually significant, but it's a short part of the story that is very easy to miss. Before all the crowds come, and before the most visible miracle of our Lord Jesus and His ministry, before all of the feeding of these many thousands of hungry people, John 6:3 stands out. Because John 6:3 says, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now, I believe a Christian has much to learn from verse 3 in John chapter 6. We've read of the stumbling and the doubting that comes in these verses in the context here at the beginning of chapter 6. Let's take our time this morning to focus on the rest that our Lord Jesus calls us to in verse 3. In fact, I would say a rest that is vital to the Christian life. I don't think we know how to rest. I think we know how to be lazy. But I don't think we know how to rest. And I think this is a challenge to us. We're touching on sort of the tip of the mountain, I guess, tip of the iceberg here in our text. We need to learn how to rest in Christ. And this is a great challenge for us in our busy world. From Mark's account of this passage before us, we learn much of the context of John chapter 6 and verse 3. We learn that the disciples had just come to Jesus with stories of the death of John the Baptist. We also learn that they come telling Him of the many things that they had recently done. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And then just before this again, the death of John the Baptist. So the context of John chapter 6 and verse 3 is persecution. The context of John 6 verse 3 is extreme weariness of body and soul. We'll read in John and Matthew and Mark 6, actually, that they were so hungry they didn't have time to eat. And you see the Lord Jesus detects this. He knows this. And He draws them aside to rest for the great amount of work that is there before them.
Can you imagine feeding thousands and thousands of people? As we read in our text, that is a great labor. And so rest is required to do that great work.
We also want to see, as we come to our text today, I want you to learn a few things about, as we've mentioned, the work of our Lord Jesus. He is compassionate toward us. I think sometimes we begin to doubt this type of a thing. When the word begins to pile upon us, we begin to doubt that Jesus truly cares for us in our state of weariness. So let's make sure that we learn from John chapter 6 and verse 3 the great compassion of Christ for those who follow him. Jesus is not unconcerned for our weariness. He is not unaware of our work and our need for rest. In fact, as we'll review today, we will find that Christ prepares the means for our rest and the means for our refreshment. We just don't always like those means. What is the work? We want to do it in Christ's name, but we want to go about doing it in our own way. Well, the Lord Jesus has put means of rest before us, as we will examine this morning. I want to encourage you, Christian, never get so involved in the stress of the moment, of the trial of the day, or the burden of the ministry that you would think that Christ doesn't care that you're tired. He has a way to refresh you. Again, we don't always like that way, but he has ways to refresh us in our weariness. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Christ says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest." Rest is in Christ. It is not in the things we imagine in our imagination or whatever it is that we want to appeal to our culture. We want to give them ways that culture needs to rest, but we don't always turn to the means that God has given to us. Now, for some reason, Christians are slow to grasp the need for rest. John chapter 6 and verse 3 and Mark 6, we don't always like to rest. Again, there's a difference between laziness and truly resting. And I want you to see that contrast this morning. Mark 6 verse 31 says that Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to rest and to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves." Matthew Henry says, "Christ takes cognizance of the frights of some and the toils of others and his disciples and provides suitable relief for both, rest for those that are tired and refuge for those that are terrified. With what kindness and compassion does Christ say to them, 'Come and rest.'" I want you to see the compassion of the Lord Jesus to our weariness today. So what are some of the ways that you and I can go to the mountain to rest with Christ? And we don't have the advantage of going up on a literal mountain and sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there is a way that we can rest with Christ. He has given us ways that we communicate with him. And I would encourage you this morning, in our time of rest on the mountain, toward the means of grace. Now let's keep that simple in our time. I'm assuming you understand the means of grace and what they are. They are word, sacrament, and prayer. So let's place those before us on the table today, word, sacrament, and prayer, and see that these are the ways that we can go upon a mountain with Jesus. That's how we rest with him. You don't rest in Christ apart from those ways. You can't invent a way that will be more effective to rest with Christ. That's the way you do it. The end. That's what it is. But we neglect those things. The means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer, the word of God itself. When we come to the word of God, there's a very real sense in which we are being drawn away from the world. Coming to the word is going up onto the mountain with Christ. Spending time in study and meditation is a coming to the mountain. And coming to the word, you're approaching Jesus. We are hearing his commands. We are hearing of his word. And for the disciples, they had the chance to hear tender words from the mouth of Jesus on top of a mountain. But for you and I, whatever we want to spend time with Jesus, we spend time in the Word. You spend time with Jesus this week? Have you rested in Christ and his Word? Secondly, in the sacraments. The sacraments are also another way that we pull apart from the world. These special moments of coming to baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're not things that we tend to do all that often in our lives.
Actually, sometimes do them just once in our life in relation to baptism, but our baptism is relevant to us every day of life, is it not? We are supposed to always be improving our baptism. Baptism matters to you every day. Well, that's a way that you can come and rest in Christ. The special moments of coming to baptism at the Lord's Supper are special times apart with Christ for rest, for instruction, and encouragement. The sacraments are focused upon the work of Christ. They are directed toward Christ. They picture the work of Christ, and they draw us nearer to Christ. In the sacraments, we see a means of grace that are very much a climbing up upon the mountain with Christ. In our culture today, we seem to want to add to these things, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and baptism is just not enough to see Jesus. Sometimes in our culture, people want to make movies about Jesus or pictures of Jesus. So they want to say, well, those things aren't good enough there. And I would encourage you today to see that this is how you see Jesus. This is how you spend time with Jesus. Word and sacrament and also in prayer. Prayer is perhaps the easiest visual comparison with time upon a mountain with Christ as we spend time in prayer. Because prayer is, by its very nature, it is a drawing aside. It is a going to the closet. It is a halting of the day to spend time with Christ. And that sense of very much for us is a sense of spending time upon the mountain with Him. It is a time of rest, apart from the world. Have you spent time in rest with the Lord Jesus in prayer? And lastly, I would mention to you the Sabbath day. I think the Sabbath day is essential for our understanding of the means of grace. The Sabbath day is actually a means of using the means of grace. We say word, sacrament, and prayer. They are magnified into that focal point of time that is the Sabbath day. From whatever day we hear more of and participate more in, and are we governed more by the means of grace than the Sabbath day? The Sabbath is a means of using the means of grace. I want you to see that as something that is essential for our use of the means of grace. This is something I believe that the Christian church has greatly faltered in our day. We have, the larger Christian church has neglected the Sabbath day. Sometimes we neglect the Sabbath day. And we say that to say then that it's no wonder that the church has begun to neglect word, sacrament, and prayer, because she's neglected one of the ways that those means are magnified. The Sabbath has been kicked to the side. Most of the church has forgotten the day of rest, and so it's no wonder that Christians no longer know how to rest. Forgotten the day of rest. Is there ever was a time when we needed to go to the mountain of Christ? It's now. You see, we are under assault in our culture by decisions of our Supreme Court, by decisions of those in power in our nation, in our magistrates. We need that time on the mountain of Christ. The church is weak. Now, a couple of lessons I'd like to see in our brief time about the means of grace is that the means of grace are very simple, but intentionally so. George Hutchison says, Christ is the wise dispenser of the servants' refreshments and breathing times. He doth not bring them, after their toil, to a place of delights, but to a desert, and a mountain to rest them in. He allows it only for a little while. And then presently they are drawn back to work again. If Christ did not feel thus, they would find that rest and excess of delights waste them more than the toil itself. Interesting thing, the way our culture has twisted the means of grace, till they're burdensome. They've been so many things added into the means of grace, so many bells and whistles added, that sometimes the true means of grace are missed. Now, the means of grace I'd like you to see this morning are not excessive delights. They are simple, they are basic, and they are essential. But we have a tendency to be drawn toward the bright and shiny, toward new things. New created things, in addition to the very basic means that the Lord Jesus has given. He draws them to the desert, into a mountain. I think that's a lesson for us in our text. The focus of our time on the mountain should be upon the Lord Jesus. It should not be upon the elements themselves. Isn't that interesting? That with the means of grace, we sometimes become so enamored with them
that we miss Jesus. And this is a problem that we sense all around us. And I wonder today, with you, when it comes to simplicity, I've struggled with this in my own life. If the means of grace are a model of simplicity, does the model of simplicity make you want to spend more time with the means of grace? Or does the model of simplicity make the means of grace boring? You should see that tendency that sometimes we'll think the Bible's boring, or we'll think the sacraments are boring, or we'll think prayer is boring, and we'll want to add to it. Well, I know how to make stuff more exciting. That's the general thought process of the modern church, is to make things more exciting. We don't need to do that. Word is before us. The sacraments are before us. The prayers are before us. Well, as we come to a time of closing, let's see three very brief applications of our text before us. First of all, proper rest with Christ, the means of grace, should make us more fit for the testing. Secondly, proper rest with our Lord Jesus Christ should make us more fit for temptation. And then lastly, proper rest with our Lord Jesus should make us more fit for the work. So testing, temptation, and work are all three elements in our passage that is before us. Now, immediately after the time on the mountain, you'll notice in our text that Jesus brings a test to the disciples. He tests Philip, and he tests Andrew. And you know they failed the test because they had very little faith. I want to propose to you that time on the mountain with Jesus should make you more fit for the test. It should mean that when that test comes to you, that you will be more likely to pass that test if you spend time with Jesus on the mountain. So notice how they fail. We see, first of all, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for all these people, that everybody may have a little. What are you thinking, Jesus? I mean, that's not enough. We also see another example with Andrew who fails the test. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Hey, so far so good, right? But what are they among so many? It's so interesting the way that we limit the Lord Jesus Christ. We cast disparaging remarks upon the blessings that Christ has given to us, that by means by which we might bless others. I want you to see in our text and to know that the Lord will test you. And you may be tested with how you deal with blessings poured out from heaven, as we see in our passage. Or you may be tested in times of trial, or suffering, or times of need, or famine. The more we know Christ, the more we fellowship with Christ through the means of grace, the more we spend time with Him upon the mountain, the more we embrace Him by faith, the firm we will be in the time of testing. I want you to see in our passage that our disciples failed. It did not benefit as we would expect from the means of grace. And what lesson does that teach us there? It teaches us then that the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer, they are not magic. They are not infallible in their use because we're using them. And we falter and we fail. If we may be negligent in our use of the means of grace, we may pay little attention to them. We may misuse them. We may be distracted in their use. In the end, it is possible that we may gain little from the means of grace. And so we see a failing of the test that is put before the disciples. It is very true that our negligence to the means of grace may mean that our time upon the mountain with Jesus may not help us to be more diligent or protected or for the work that is before us. A second application in our text is temptation. Immediately after the time on the mountain with Jesus and the testing comes temptation. Now, Christ attests to us that we are the ones who are tempted to disbelieve God. When our Lord asks us to trust in Him, our temptation then is to put our trust in anything other than God. The temptation is on our shoulders. But we should also be able to resist that temptation if we have proper amount of time and diligence in the use of the means of grace. Christian, the challenge to you in our text is to look at the time spent with Christ. Look at your time spent preparing.
preparing for times of temptation. Will you be tempted? Absolutely, you will be tempted. When we're tempted, we should find that word, sacrament, and prayer help us to sustain and to go through that time of temptation. We turn to the Word of God for strength in our times of temptation. We turn to the sacraments to strengthen us in times of temptation. Improving our baptism, as we mentioned, the Larger Catechism, question 167. Larger Catechism 119, 157, 160, 171, and 185. All ways that you and I could better use the means of grace to endure these times of temptation. And lastly, don't forget prayer. The Lord Jesus says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And don't forget the Sabbath day when it comes to enduring temptation. The Sabbath day is essential for our preparing for those times of temptation. And let me ask you a very personal question this morning. Do you often give in to temptation? Is there a particular temptation that you often give into? Did you ever stop to think that maybe giving more time and diligence to keeping the Lord's day can strengthen you through those times of temptation? You see, the Sabbath day is another way that we rest with Christ. It's actually a picture of our resting with Christ. I would encourage you that temptation is something that draws you in. Spend time with Christ on the mountain. Lastly, our last application, rest makes us more fit for the work. Matthew Henry says that Christ calls them only to rest for a while. They must not expect to rest very long, only to get breath and then to go to work again. You see, that's the thing about work. It always comes around. It's always there, and it's always before us. The hour of rest is fleeting. Rest is but for a moment. Mark chapter 6 and verse 33, that the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. The time of rest is sweet. But duty calls to you and I, the Christian. Let us turn to the Word, the sacrament, and prayer. And even through the use of the Sabbath day, all times apart with Christ to make us more fit for the great amount of work that is ahead. Now, this is a lot of information to put forward very briefly. Maybe you're hearing these words today, and you know that you have no rest in your life. You know that. Because you know that you are not united to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that you do not have that connection with Him, that covenant bond. And I would encourage you today to see that your life is the opposite of rest without Him. You are not resting in Christ. My encouragement to you would be to seek the Lord Jesus Christ while He may be found. Because only in Christ will you ever find the rest that you seek. Only in Christ is salvation for sin. And only in Christ is rest for our bodies and for our souls. Encouragement comes to our Christians who are here today too. I hope that the majority of us belong to the Lord Jesus and that we are His. Christian, hear this good counsel from the Word of God today of our great need. To spend time with Jesus, resting with Him, we are to do the labor that He has given to us. Now here's an admonition in our text. Be warned. And see that very sadly, some Christians are much more comfortable with rest than they are with labor. We see this in the church. This is a dysfunction of work and rest that we see in the church, that many people have no desire to do the work. Or to labor for Christ. J.C. Ryle says, there are few in the Church of Christ in danger of overworking themselves. Right to the contrary. There are few comparatively who need the bridle nearly so much as they need the spur. I want to encourage you today, if you're a Christian who spends a lot of time in rest, a little time in labor, that I'd like you to see that time of rest, if you envision it being with Christ on the mountain, that rest is really only beneficial if it's with Christ.
this time not working isn't particularly rest. Christians come to the place where you can see how important the sweet time of rest upon the mountain with Christ truly is. Don't neglect time alone with Christ. Don't neglect word, sacrament, and prayer. And know that if you would stand on the day of testing, that you must have time on the mountain with Christ. Know that if you would stand and endure on that day of temptation, that you must have time on the mountain with Christ. And if you would be a good laborer of the kingdom of Christ, to do the work that you are called to do, you must have time on the mountain of Christ. Would you please stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Our Father in heaven, grant us a love for this precious time upon the mountain. Grant us a need, a desire, an earnest heart that is driven to be spending time with Christ. And may we find encouragement and strength in our time of testing, in our time of temptation, in our time of work. Father, in all these things, we seek to know Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.